Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
To answer some questions that have been asked, I also made the point that some of the first questions would relate to those that have been given to me relating to the nature of God and things that God does. Last Sunday evening, we talked about the nature of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we approach these, I want you to understand that these are genuine questions about this life, and they deserve an answer of faith. This morning, I read from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, and I want to read it to you again for the purpose of our understanding that God expects us to first sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, but then to always be ready to give a defense or to give an answer to every man that asks the reason of hope that is within us. We need to be the kind of people who are able to say, this is what I believe and this is why I believe it. Well, tonight I want to address four questions that were written, and they relate to the same thing. And here's what the first one was. Would you explain why God allows so much evil in the world? I think that's a very significant question. Number two, why is it when problems come in life, they seemingly come in bunches? Why does God lay so much on us at one time? Why is it, for instance, when it seems like you have gone to your last step, that it seems that at that time something else, something more difficult even, comes upon us? And the question is, why does God lay so much on us at one time? Question number three, how can I do a better job of coping with the difficulties of life? I do not want to let Satan win. Those questions relate to the same idea. As I face trials, as I face difficulties in life, I don't want to let Satan win. And then the last one, isn't life supposed to be easier when you're a Christian? Is there something wrong with me? Isn't life supposed to be easier as a Christian? Here I choose to become a child of God. I come forward and I repent of my sins. I'm baptized. And now I have a difficulty that comes up in my life, and maybe two, maybe three difficulties. I thought being a Christian was supposed to mean that you didn't have any problems anymore. Well, I would like to approach this lesson a little bit differently than I've approached some others similar to it. And the way I would like to approach it is from perspective. How each person might view the difficulties in life and how it is that they would reason about it. And then let's come and understand the right reason. I want to begin with the perspective of the skeptic. He looks at this world and he looks at problems and he looks at difficulties. And here is the judgment that he makes on it. Then I'd like to look at the perspective of the uninformed. And the reason for having Brother Lynn to read from Psalm 73 is because the writer Asaph says that he almost slipped, and it was because he was uninformed. And then finally, I'd like for us to look at the way the faithful child of God looks at difficulties, which is the right way. Let's first of all look at this idea of the skeptic. You know who the skeptic really is. He's an atheist. He's an agnostic. He's a person who says, I really don't know if there's a God at all, or I don't believe there is a God. And the reason why most of them say that is due to all of the suffering in the world. I remember several years ago, I was sitting in an office, and I picked up a little paper, and in it was a little letter that says, A Child's Letter to God. And what it says is, this little girl says, God, you made my brother sick. You made my grandmother die. And because all of that, I can't believe in you. And it was a pamphlet promoting atheism. And what they do, they say, there is a God, if there is a God, why is there all this evil in the world? So they say, if there is no God, then what is evil and what is suffering? I don't know if you remember, but last couple of weeks ago when we were studying on Wednesday night from the book of Jeremiah, we made this very point. How can you call anything evil? How can you call anything suffering without God? Because let me point you to Romans 7, verse 7. Paul said, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not have known sin or through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. How can I know that something is evil unless God has said it's evil? Or chapter 4, verse 15, because the law brings about wrath, for where there's no transgression, there's no transgression. How can I say that this is evil or that is evil without God? Let me go a little bit further, and I think you'll understand the point that I want to make. The skeptic must admit that his perception of evil and suffering is simply his dislike of a certain set of events. Here's a person over here who is going through a difficulty in life, and he must admit that if there's no God and there's no value, that person over there suffering, he just doesn't like it. Because there's no God, there's no intrinsic right, there's no intrinsic wrong. Everything is just a person's opinion. I want you to listen carefully to those who believe in this. Many involved in the last 100 years of our country in positions of prominence have embraced what's called the Humanist Manifesto. And this is a statement of what they believe. And it says on page 14 of the book, it's not noted here, but it's on page 14, we affirm that moral values derive their source from human experiences. Ethics is autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. When you say that ethics, the choices of right and wrong, are autonomous, they're saying that I make them. You don't decide what's right or wrong for me. I don't decide what's right or wrong for you. And they're situational. Every situation in life has their own judgment. So when I say, well, I don't think it's wrong to beat somebody, so I can go out and beat them. What makes the difference between the physical suffering of a man, an animal, or even a plant? In fact, that's the part we discussed on Wednesday night. If there is no God, what's the difference between cutting the arm off of a little girl or cutting the arm, like a limb, off of a tree? What you have to understand is that if there is a God, there's a difference. In fact, I want you to listen to Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God says that a man is of more value than a bird. Or you go to Matthew 12:12, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? What God says is that in the value of things is that a man is of the greatest, highest value. That's the reason why when we start looking at things, we say that man takes precedence. If it's a choice of a man dying or an animal dying, or a man dying and a plant dying, we're going to choose man every time. But you do that because you learn that from God. The skeptic doubts God because of the attributes of God. There are three attributes that they make reference to: God's power, God's love, and God's knowledge. And they would say, if there's suffering in this world, God can't have all three of these attributes. If He's powerful enough and He knows about it, then maybe God doesn't care enough for man. Or maybe if God knows about it and God really cares about man, but he doesn't take care of suffering, then God doesn't have the power to do that. Or maybe if God has the power and God has the desire, but he just doesn't know what's going on with man. See, the atheist, the skeptic's constantly saying, suffering in this world is simply a proof that there's not a God. But let me deal with what I believe is the underlying problem. They assume that God would want to prevent all suffering. Their assumption is that if there's any suffering in this world, it's not good. Well, is that true? Won't you listen to John 16, verse 33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Pairing that with Hebrews 5:8, Jesus said, though he was a son, or the writer says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. When I put those two verses together, I understand Jesus saying, I learned something from suffering. I learned obedience from suffering. That I was able to overcome it. There are lessons there. So the skeptic in his perspective is wrong, because he's saying that's a proof there's not a God, and in fact, you can't even talk about evil unless you have a God to say that something is evil. But now, that's not where most of us live. Most of us live sometimes in the area of the uninformed. And there's a lot of things in life about which I am uninformed. I just simply haven't learned the principles or haven't learned the answer yet. And sadly, many of those who are uninformed look to God and ask the question, why? I made the point in the beginning to try to look at those questions and saying, why does God allow this? Why does God allow that? And some people mistakenly assume that if problems, suffering, difficulties exist in their life, means that they're doing something wrong. They look and they say, well, if I'm suffering today, it must be that God's unhappy with me. God is somehow against what I'm doing, and so he's putting all this burden on me. And on the contrary, others mistakenly assume that if things are going well in their life, that they're pleasing to God, that God's blessing me, and so everything's all right. Well, let's explore that for just a little bit. Many of us are uninformed when it comes to the nature of suffering. And the Bible provides a number of examples. I want to use three or four with you so that we can see the perspective here. Let's look first of all from Job. We studied the book of Job in our class on a Wednesday night. We studied a lot about the life of Job. And as we studied through there, we understood that Job endured and suffered a tremendous amount of pain. In fact, as you open up the book, the very first thing that you see is that Job loses his cattle, he loses his flocks, and that's where his wealth was at. In just a moment, it was all gone. Then right after that, Job learns that his family, his sons and daughters, they're killed. He loses his family. Then the third thing that happens is that Job is afflicted with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, and he is experiencing a tremendous amount of pain, and all he has helping him is his wife, who's telling him to curse God and die, and his three friends who are saying, boy, you really must have messed up to be suffering this bad. It'd be hard to conceive of a situation any more suffering than existed in the life of Job. And so Job struggled with questions. And I'm going to just briefly go through some of Job's questions. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. But Job answered and said, "Truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of a thousand. Job's looking up and he's saying, if I want to talk with God about this, I can't do that. Because whatever I say, I can't even answer him one time out of a thousand. Dropping down to verse 16. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe he was listening to my voice, for he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. These are the words of a suffering man. He says, I can't even catch my breath. And I have become a bitter person. In chapter 9, verse 27, if I say I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile, I am afraid of all my sufferings. I know that you will not hold me innocent. Job said, well, what if I just ignore all my problems and just try to put on a smile? He said, that won't work either. Verses 4 through 7 of chapter 21. As for me, is my complaint against a man? And if it were, why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth. Even when I remember, I am terrified and trembling takes hold of my flesh. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, and become mighty in power. Job says, look at me. I'm suffering. And I look at this man over here and he's wicked. Why is he doing well while I'm doing bad? Do you ever feel like Job felt? Chapter 9, verse 24. The earth is given into the hands of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who else could it be? Job in his mind is saying, all of this is caused by God. And if it's not caused by God, who else could it be? Well, let me point out something to you. Who else could it be? It's Satan. It's Satan. Sometimes men don't understand, they don't conceive of the fact that not all the suffering is caused by God. In fact, what the Bible teaches, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. But it wasn't just Job. Asaph, Jeremiah, Habakkuk wondered, why do the good often suffer and the wicked do not? Well, let's go back to Psalm 73. There's 17 verses here, and you cannot understand this passage unless you read all 17 verses. Because Asaph in this psalm is going to step back and here's what he's going to look at. He's going to say, truly God is good to Israel, to such as pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there's no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here. And waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And it's in their knowledge in the Most High. Behold, these are ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Now stop for just a moment. You hear the words of a struggling person. And then he says, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to a generation of your children. He said, if that's the way I'd talked and I just vented it to this people, he said, I would have been untrue. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Asaph would say, I really looked and I almost fell into the trap, like all the uninformed do. And that is, they believe that God is somehow behind all of this. He said, but then when I went to the sanctuary of God, I understood their end and it all made sense to me. Do you realize that's what we sing when we sing the song, Tempted and Tried? Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. It wasn't just Asaph. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 12:1, Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, you let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? Jeremiah is in the midst of a sinful, ungodly people who are abusing him verbally and physically. And he's saying, God, why are they doing so well when I am suffering so badly? Or you go to the book of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is looking and he says to God, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law goes forth powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. He said, God, why are you making me see all of this? Why is this world filled with so much of this junk? Verse 13, your eyes are purer than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? You see, the uninformed look at life and they say, God, why? God, why? God, why? And like Asaph, and like Jeremiah learned, and eventually Habakkuk learns, God says, I am in control. Give me time. There are several answers that God offers. Number one, there are some things beyond man's right to question. Why did God create this world the way He did? Why did God allow any suffering at all? Why did God allow this suffering of this person? It's not always my right to ask that question. I know that may not set well with everyone, but I'm not in a position to ask God everything. Romans 9:20 says, But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed to say to him that formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Who are you to look at God and say, God, why did you do it this way? That's not always my right. God, in His time frame, will right the wrongs. And that's what Asaph learned. That's what Habakkuk learned. Is that, for instance, with Asaph, he learned, hey, when life is over, God's going to straighten it out. Habakkuk learned the children of Israel were going to be punished by the Babylonians. And then when he said, but what about the Babylonians? And then God said, I'm going to take care of them too. God said, I'm going to right the wrongs. But there's a third thing. Going back to that very first part with regards to the skeptic, suffering has a way of causing self-inspection and self-correction. In other words, there's a benefit to it. David said in Psalm 119, verse 67, Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Suffering has a way of keeping us under respect. and keeping us from getting too high and too arrogant. Paul faced that when there was a messenger of Satan given to buffet him. He pleaded with the Lord 3 times to remove that thorn. But the Lord did not do it. And he made it clear that because of the revelations, lest he be exalted overmuch, that's why it was given to him. We need to realize that when you start thinking about things like this, suffering may not always be bad for us. Well, that brings me to the final point, and that is, if I'm faithful, how do I look at the suffering and the difficulties of life? Well, the first thing that I have to understand, and if I read the Bible through carefully, they are temporary. Romans 8 verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us," just for the present time. Chapter 4, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." Or even this morning as we study from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, as he talked about this brief time that we endure these trials. Second thing, they understand that there's something to learn from every difficulty in life. And I wish that maybe that's the point that you would leave with. James 1 and verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials or various trials." Why? Because this works patience. Psalm 119:71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." And of course, again, Hebrews 5:8, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Let me ask you to look back in your life. At times you were going through something very difficult. Did you not learn something from it? Did it not make you stronger? Number 3, those who suffer maintain the honor of God. Come what may, I don't think there's a better statement with regards to suffering than that made by Job. In Job 1, beginning with verse 20, after Job had lost his health, he'd lost his family, and he had lost his wealth, he arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job did not sin nor charge God wrong. Job looked at life and he said, "You know, God's been good to us. He's done good things for us." And I think it's significant in verse 20, he fell to the ground and worshiped. I would say that in our congregation, we have a lot of people right now who are suffering. And there's a challenge to want to say why. But in this, we ought to make sure that we honor God and say, "God, you know more than I know. You know why this world should have this. Help me to learn something from this." And we can always express our wishes, our desires, even as our Lord did that night in which he was betrayed. He said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." We can express our wishes, but we always need to say, "Your will be done. Your will be done." Suffering does take place, and sometimes it can be difficult. Sometimes it seems that evil, the evil people, have it much better than the righteous do. And that makes us wonder, is it worth it all? Asaph struggled with that. But in the end, heaven will be the reward of the righteous, and hell will be the consignment of the wicked. And it's a choice that you and I can make as to whether or not we will serve the Lord. If you'll get your song books now and open to the song of invitation. The Lord's invitation is to all of us. That invitation, if we're not a Christian, to become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism.